Lord be with you. Let us pray. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Amen. I didn't expect this moment to be quite so difficult. So many memories. So many places. So many names. Bishop Palmer, you have no idea the gift you have given me this week. I thank you, Mrs. Palmer, for your gracious invitation. You're my first Episcopal area, after all. And I suppose your first Episcopal area is something like your first kiss. You don't quite know what you're doing, but you learned quickly. At least that's what I'm told. Now, let's get this out of the way. I have a wonderful grandson named Demetrius. He lives in Indiana. And every summer, Demetrius and his brother Christian spend the summer with us in Georgia. Some years ago, when Demetrius was about 8, we were standing in the post office, our little post office in the community where I live. It's always crowded. There's always a line. Never quite enough clerks. And so when you go to the post office in our community, you know it's going to be a community affair. And so one day as I was standing there with my little 8-year-old grandson, he had nothing to do but wait. And so he says at the top of his voice, "Papa, why is it you have gray hair on your arms but not on your head?" Of course, everyone in the post office pretends that they don't hear him. And so I said to Demetrius, "Demetrius, Pop-Pop has a head full of gray hair. Pop-Pop just changed it." And Demetrius looked at me with such adoring eyes and said, "Pop-Pop, you can do anything." Well, that is out of the way, Bishop. Hear these words. "But just as we have the same spirit of faith that is in accordance with Scripture, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will bring us with you into his presence." Like some of you, I grew up in the era when television was just becoming popular. I remember the first family on our street to get a television, the Pullins family. My best friend was a member of that family, Manuel, and we would have nights in which all of our friends would gather in their home to watch television. Some of you might remember in those days there was not a great deal of programming, so watching television was kind of a community affair. Everyone watched the same programs, and we knew what day it was by the program. Monday night we watched I Love Lucy, and Tuesday night we watched Uncle Milty, and Thursday night we watched the Fred Waring Show, and Saturday night we watched the Jackie Gleason Show, and Sunday night we watched, oh, you folks are a lot older than you're pretending. We watched Ed Sullivan. But on Friday night, we'd all gather in Manuel's house around his black and white television and watch the fights from Madison Square Garden. Now, I was not quite as enlightened in those days. And so we found great joy in watching two fighters try to knock each other out. And we would wait for that special moment so that we could hear those words that would excite us. We waited, and then when one fighter hit the canvas, we kind of raised up out of our seats and we looked to see how badly he was hurt, and it was clear that he wasn't quite sure where he was. And then the referee would come in, and in a kind of a litany would begin, one, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten, down and out. And we would cheer. Down and out. Tonight we come to remember colleagues and friends, loved ones, parents, spouse, a brother, a sister, who have come to that place of inevitability. No one escapes death. You can't out-jog it. You can't out-exercise it. You can't out-medicate it. You can find no hiding place where it will not find you. There is an inevitability about it. And it finds. In the wonderful book by Mitch Albom, Have a Little Faith, and you know the story of Mitch, who has this wonderful relationship with his rabbi, Albert Lewis. And the rabbi says to young Mitch that he wants him to do his eulogy. It's a wonderful, wonderful story. But the rabbi tells this story in the book. He tells a story of a visiting minister who who goes to a country church and he is the guest preacher. And the rabbi says that when the preacher gets up, he says to the congregation, "Everyone in this parish is going to die." Rabbi Lewis said that the minister looked on the front pew and there was one fellow who was smiling. And so the minister was confused after having made such a dire pronouncement. And so he says to the fellow on the pew, he says, "Why do you find that statement so amusing?" He said, "Well, I'm not a member of this parish. I'm just visiting my sister for the weekend." Well, you may not be a member of this parish, but there is this inevitability about the reality. Everybody ought to have a grounding scripture. Some of you that I've had the privilege and honor to ordain, remember my telling you at the retreat when we gathered that you ought to have a hard time scripture when things get rough. You need to have a scripture that grounds you and moves you through the dark places. And you ought to have a hard time song that you can sing. Then the pastor parish relations committee has not been as kind as you would like. But everybody ought to have a scripture, and I have such scriptures. Actually, someone remembered that my favorite scripture was 139. But someone forgot that there are a few verses in there that I never read. Kim knows it will be read, that scripture will be read at my funeral service whenever that comes, with the exception of those verses that I don't, still struggling with. But at any rate, you ought to have that scripture. Every lay person ought to have those grounding scriptures. Every clergy ought to have those grounding scriptures. And tonight and Friday, you are going to be hearing from some of my grounding scriptures. And nothing is more grounding, my ministry scriptures. Come out of 1 and 2 Corinthians. Two long books of the New Testament. So theologically challenging and doctrinally challenging. And Paul was trying to say to this new church in this secular age, in this city of competing ideologies and theologies and philosophies, how they should engage in that kind of world. But the new congregation itself had as many internal problems as they faced external challenges. So throughout that scripture, Paul is reminding them not only how they are to witness, but how they are to behave, how they are to treat each other. And he opens up for them about what life is like when you meet challenges, and when sometimes life knocks you down. But he tells them about the eternal promise. And he says that when life knocks you down, and even when life concludes on this earth, you can be assured that you will not only fall down, be raised up with Christ. We Christians have this peculiar notion that death is not God's final answer. And so we have this kind of a internal struggle, this dichotomy between the death and life after death, but we have this promise that we will be raised with Christ. So we come to a place in remembering. We find ourselves holding on to the promise, but it is not always easy. One of the reasons I want to go to heaven, I have a lot of reasons for wanting to go to heaven, but one of the reasons I want to go to heaven is that I've got this list for God. St. Paul said it, "For now we see through a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know only in part, but then I will know as fully as I am known." The great hymn writer Albert Tinley says it this way: "By and by, when the morning comes and all the saints are gathered at home, we'll tell the story how we overcome and we'll understand it better. In a few moments, we will proclaim our mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again." So even as we find ourselves in such utter sadness in the face of death, it's hard. The words come easy, the promise comes easy to hear, but the reality sometimes is hard to accept. In my weak moments, I have it out. And I say, God, is cancer the best you can do? Is kidney failure the best you can do? You've got the whole world in your hands. Is Alzheimer's the best you can do? You know all things. Are you saying that the two cars headed in different directions collide? Is that the best you can do? I could talk that way with God. God can take it. Then the Lord says, "Woody, I anticipated your question. And I thought I would give you an answer even before you asked the question. In my Father's house, there are many. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come back and take you to myself. And where I am, you will be also. Woody, that's the best.